Today, we're going to change it up a little bit. Actually, I had planned to continue our coffee shop talks, and today was supposed to be the day that I talk about homosexuality and kind of our response as a church. But because I was sick this whole week, you know, just to be honest, I've been preparing for months, but I just haven't had the time to pray, to just be honest. And so kind of the Lord was speaking to me this week and actually used my wife. Because yesterday morning we had a kind of a family service before we're going to our Lisa's house church Thanksgiving lunch, and she did a devotional with the kids, and I liked it so much I just took it, and so which we'll be getting into a little bit later on. But so today is Thanksgiving Sunday, so why don't you turn to your neighbor, say, "Hey, good looking, Thanksgiving Sunday." If you ever wanted to know what God's will is for your life, I'm going to tell you right now. This is going to be profound. Worth the price of admission. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Isn't that great? In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, God. We're so grateful, Lord, for so many wonderful things, God, that you bless us with, God. We're thankful for this church, God. We're thankful for our families, God. And as many countries have set aside this particular weekend to give thanks, we especially give thanks to you, God, the creator, the author of everything, Lord. Everything that we have comes from you, God. Lord, everything that we own, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no change or shifting shadow. And so we come to acknowledge that, God. And we thank you today for your word as well, God. And right now, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. Lord, we thank you. We love you, God, in this house. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I also have a lot to be thankful for this week. Some guys know, and I want to say thank you to the body for all the birthday wishes. I turned 51 this week. I know I look so young, but I am 51 years old. You know, feeling really good about my age and these things. It wasn't the case before. This year was a good birthday, and my kids didn't insult me, as they usually do. In fact, a few years ago, my daughter, my eldest, you know, it was my birthday, everything's okay. And this is what my daughter asked me. She goes, "So, Appa is the way we Koreans say, you know, daddy." She goes, "So, Appa, how long do you think you're going to last?" And so I was like, wow, thank you. So I'm thankful that this year there's not a lot of that stuff. But this weekend, for most of us here that are familiar with North America, we celebrated Thanksgiving. It's a holiday. Let me just give you a little history lesson. I know there's a lot of Americans and Canadians, and so we may be familiar with this, but this is not a holiday here in Hong Kong, and it's not a holiday in China as well. But Thanksgiving holiday actually started in the United States, started by President Abraham Lincoln, and he started during the height of the Civil War. And the Civil War was basically where the North and South of the United States fought each other, basically over the issue of slavery. The North thought there should not be any. The South, because they needed slavery for all their production, thought that they should be keeping slaves. And so there was such a discord that there was war that broke out, and it was horrible. Many, many people died during that time. And imagine the foresight and the prophetic voice of President Lincoln, who in the midst of probably the worst stretch of history that America had known during that time, he declared basically that there would be a day where the whole country would stop everything and honor God and give thanks to God who had given them all things. In fact, in the official proclamation, he said, "Thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens." It's interesting to note that it was the fourth Thursday of November that we celebrate Thanksgiving, and which is really an odd day because, I mean, who usually celebrates stuff on Thursdays? But you know why we celebrate on Thursdays? It goes all the way back to the Plymouth and the Massachusetts colonies when they came to the U.S. And basically what happened was Thursday evenings in the colonies was reserved for what they called lecture nights. And this is when it was basically church service. So they went to church on Sunday and the Sabbath, and they went to church on Thursday nights. And then Thursday nights is the preacher could actually preach topical sermons, actually sermons that were much more practical for people. So it was like a Bible study kind of time. And so that happened on Thursday nights. And in the beginning, these Plymouth communities, they thought that we should maybe on one particular Thursday night that we could actually give thanks to God for the harvest that came. The first Thanksgiving actually dates back to the early settlement of the Puritans. The Puritans were a group of people that were living in England, and they were being persecuted for their faith. These guys believed the Bible. I mean, to the T. They read it. They studied it. Their whole lives were derived from the scriptures. Now, as they read the scripture, it was a little different than what the Church of England was reading, in the sense that the Puritans thought that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. But the Anglican Church said, no, the king is the head of the church, and amongst a lot of other different things. And so the Puritans were persecuted for their faith and their wholehearted trust in the scriptures. They originally, contrary to popular belief, they didn't come straight to America. They actually first went to Holland. And they went there and tried to establish, and then they heard that there was something happening in what they call the New World. And so a bunch of them got on a ship, crossed over, and it was called the Mayflower, crossed over, entered into this new land, which they now call New England. I told you it's going to get worse as we continue on. New England, and so remember, Old England is, you know, England, and this is New England, so you get the idea. And so they came to New England, and the first winter, more than half of the people that came actually died. It was so cold. I mean, it was barren land. I mean, imagine, they come to this place, there's no shelter, you know, there's no hotels, nothing. All there is trees. They have to build, and they were not agricultural people. And so what happened after the first winter, more than half of them died. When the spring and the summer came, thankfully, they met some friendly Indians that helped them to plant corn, you know, to harvest and things. And then they basically produced their first harvest. And so Thanksgiving, after the first harvest, they decided to give thanks to the Lord. And they dedicated a specific time just to thank God for all that they had received. That's where this tradition comes from. In the United States, it is actually the busiest holiday season. More people travel during Thanksgiving than even Christmas or any other time in the calendar. In my humble opinion, it is the most Christian holiday that exists. And it's not just Americans, but Canadians celebrate on the second Monday in October. Amongst countries that actually have a holiday, Japan, South Korea, in South Korea they call it Chuseok, Laos, and Liberia also celebrate with Thanksgiving holidays. Obviously we know Hong Kong doesn't, China doesn't, these other places, but it's so great how it works in that way. Now, it's interesting to note that nowadays, for most people, Thanksgiving is about turkey, which nothing wrong with that. It's about turkey and it's about shopping. Black Friday, Cyber Monday. You know, think about this. It's just a side note, just a kind of evaluation, a thought. Isn't it amazing that the enemy tries to hijack Christian dates of commemoration and Thanksgiving with materialism? Isn't that interesting how that works, right? Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, But really now it's all about gifts and Santa Claus. Thanksgiving, a national holiday to give thanks to God. And contrary to belief, it wasn't just to give thanks for the Indians, but give thanks to God who gives them all things. And now we're inundated with shopping and Black Friday. I mean, it's ridiculous how this works. All to say, brothers and sisters, don't get sucked in, you know, into all those things. And honor God in the way that he's created. And so I love Thanksgiving. It really is a time for us to stop. And you can imagine Lincoln, when he lays this out, to stop fighting, stop everything, and just simply stop and give thanks to God, regardless of what circumstances come our way. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And how important it is for so many of us to have this kind of attitude. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking. It's the attitude of gratitude. Go ahead. The psalmists are so full of these ideas. Psalm 136:1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Isn't that great? Give thanks, Lord. Why? Because God is so good, and for his loving kindness is everlasting. You know, I've recognized that people who are thankful, they just live very, very different lives. They just live very differently. Even if you're here today and you have nothing to be thankful for, hey, be thankful that you're alive. There's always something to be thankful for. Some of you guys know I love comic strips. And I'm not really into comic books because, you know, those guys are nerds and, you know, all that stuff. Not comic books, but like comic strips. Peanuts, Calvin and Hobbes, BC. In fact, if you go up to my office, I actually took a BC comic strip, cut it out, and I framed it because it talks about the resurrection. And I don't know if you knew, but a lot of these guys that wrote comic strips were very, very devout Christians. And they tried to use this particular medium to share about Christ. You know, one of the best gospel presentations I've ever seen actually was through Linus. And Linus is sharing in the story of Easter, if you ever read, have Peanuts. And he basically shares the gospel through that time. But I'll give you one of my favorite Thanksgiving comic strips. And you know, I should have actually found it, but I'll have to explain it to you. And it's Peanuts. And Peanuts is Charles Schulz. And Schulz, again, was a very devout Christian who sought to share Christian messages and principles through his cartoons and through his humor. But there's a Thanksgiving dinner with Snoopy. And so Snoopy's having Thanksgiving dinner. Charlie Brown and all the other guys are basically eating at a table. And Snoopy, in a clip, is by himself eating dog food. And so in the comic strip, he's looking over at Charlie Brown and his family eating turkey and mashed potatoes and everything. And then in the strip, Snoopy's really upset because he's eating dog food. They're having turkey, he's eating dog food. And so, but then the next comic strip box comes up and he comes to his senses. And in the line, Schulz, you know, Snoopy's writing this. And he says, well, it could have been worse. At least I'm not the turkey. So, there's always something to be thankful for, right? Maybe, now let me spiritualize it. That's what I do. That's my job. Maybe you feel like you're eating dog food and other people are experiencing so much more. Hey, there's always something to be thankful for. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. There's always something to be thankful for. Listen, brothers and sisters, we have so much in this Thanksgiving season to be thankful for. I mean, we have so, so much. As a follower of Christ, first and foremost, we're thankful for Jesus Christ. We're so grateful for him. We're so grateful that we have a Savior who loves us. We have a God who just didn't leave us in our misery, wrapped up in our sins, but he came and he died for us. You know, I love the song that we're singing today during the service. I forget which song it was, but I think it was the third song that we sang. And he says that, you know, that I see you there hanging on a tree. You bled and then you died, and then you rose again for me. And in the second chorus, you know, it talks about we're going to come home. We're going to come home. I don't know why. I was out in the lobby. It was getting very, very emotional during that time. Because, you know, this whole week, I mean, I'm so grateful to my wife, Lisa, who took such good care of me. But to be honest, you know, I don't know how you guys work, but when I'm sick, I really miss my mom. I mean, I really, really miss my mom. And so, sorry. So I'm going through this, and so, I mean, this whole week, I spent my birthday basically in bed and just singing that song. And then I realize as we're singing that song, Lord, one day I'm coming home. And I'm not just coming home to see you, but I'm coming home to see all my loved ones that have gone before me. Brothers and sisters, no one else offers us that than the Lord Jesus Christ, right? No one else can give us that kind of joy or that kind of hope other than Jesus. And it's amazing. We're so thankful for him, so thankful for what he's done for us, so thankful for just the fact that, man, we're lost and alone in darkness, and he found us. We were stuck in our sins and in our bad habits, and Jesus Christ came and he died for us. He didn't just leave us where we're at. You know, I talked in the past about, you know, Calvin's great doctrine of accommodation. Every time I think of this, I just break out in thanksgiving. You know, we cannot know God. In who we are, there's no way we can know God. No way his thoughts are so much higher than ours and all these things. And so what does he do? He accommodates us. He comes down to be with us, to be just like us. And so we can know who God is through his son. You know, when we think of the gospel and we think of what Jesus did for us, see, he didn't come to this earth to construct some kind of religious system. He didn't. He came to be with us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And so we have so much to be thankful for. You know, the gospel, I'll give you a very easy way to memorize the gospel. It's so simple. The gospel is Jesus says, I'm going to leave my place. I'm going to come to your place. I'm going to take your place. Then I'm going to take you to my place. So simple. He says, I'm going to leave my place, right? That's when he comes down in the flesh. I'm going to come to your place. That's the incarnation, right? That's his dwelling with us. And he's going to take our place. It's the crucifixion that provides the justification. And then he's going to take us to his place, which is resurrection, glorification, all those Asian words, you know, that we hear in church all the time. But it's so simple. I'm going to leave my place. I'm going to come to your place. Then I'm going to take your place. And then I'm going to take you to my place. And that's what we're thankful. We're so grateful for the Lord. We're so grateful that Jesus makes himself available to us. In Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. So he didn't say, if you're rich, come to me. If you're popular, come to me. If you got your act together, come to me. No, if you're broken, if you're beaten down, if you're tired, if you're weary, right? Come. And this is why he says it. I love Matthew 11 because when he says it, this is one of the only times he actually describes his own personality. He says, come to me. Why? Because I'm gentle and humble in heart. He's basically saying, you can come to me, Jesus says, because I'm safe. I'm safe. Bible says he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. And so this is a good time for us as a church to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you. Not only giving me eternal life, but even more so showing me how to live life on earth, how to have relationships, how to work, how to spend our leisure time. He shares that with us. He lets us know. He says, look, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and give a life or my life a ransom for many. He not only gives us a way out and saves our life, but while we're on earth, he basically teaches us how we ought to live our lives. It's amazing. He saved us by grace. He'll never forsake us. No one loves us like the Father loves us by sending his Son to us. It's powerful. We should be thankful for the Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, we should also be thankful for our families. We should. I know it's sometimes in Asian culture and society, families get really kind of complicated at times. But regardless, we should thank the Lord for our families. When I say this, I'm a father of four. I have three girls and a daughter. Three girls and a son. It's the medication right now. And I want to tell you, every single day, they give me so much joy. Right? My wife, my kids, I mean, seriously, every single day, they give me so much joy, so much to be thankful for. Last week, so my daughter Hannah, she just turned 8, so she's November 14th, I'm 21, so I always celebrate a week before, and we had this funny thing happen. So my daughter had a birthday party, and she wanted to do it at our house. And so we had it at home. So she invited 10 of her friends. And they must have been the loudest kids in the whole school. But 10 of her friends came over, and they had a dance party. And so, there was this video game. It's called Just Dance, I think. And so it's like, it's basically karaoke, but with, like, dance moves. And so you do it on dance moves, and you get points. And, man, but only 3 people were supposed to play at a time. But when they were playing, there was 3, and then all the other ones are like all over the place, and they're singing to ABBA. The old music. It's crazy. And these guys are like going to town and screaming. And so for me, dude, I checked out, man. And so I was like, when I was, oh my God, these guys are so loud, And so I just basically went into our guest room, closed the door, and I hid out. And I watched Netflix. I was watching Brooklyn Nine-Nine, wow, so funny, right? While all this happening and stuff. And then I come out a little bit later on, and sure enough, my son Andrew, 4 years old, he's walking around like a grumpy old man, kind of like me. And he's like, oh, it's so loud over here. These girls are driving me crazy. And then he goes into his room, closes the door, and hangs out for the rest of the evening. And it's crazy, like father, like son, But I mean, kids, so much joy. I'm so thankful for my family. And I try to express that thanksgiving by praying for them all the time. When I leave in the morning, when I go to morning prayer, I'm sure many of us do this, but a lot of parents, you recognize what I'm saying. Sometimes it's so very easy to stare at our kids, isn't it? Especially when they're sleeping. And so I'll do that a lot. So I'll come in the room. Usually it's in the morning, but sometimes at night, and lay hands. And before I go to church for morning prayer, I always lay hands on my wife, all my kids. I kiss them. I pray for them. And I usually do a spirit blessing over them before I leave. And sometimes, while they're sleeping, they're so peaceful. When they're awake, they're such sinners. But when they're asleep, they're so peaceful. And I just lay hands and just pray for them, and sometimes I'll just stare at them. One time during dinner, and dinner is kind of a really important time for us as a family, and I have the head seat. Usually my daughter Hannah sits on the left side of me, and so I got in one of those moments, so I was just looking at her. And then the look turns into stare, And so I'm staring at her. She's so cute, she's small, and, her cheeks and everything. And so I was literally just staring at her, and so my daughter does this, and so I'm staring, and she kind of looks at me, and she goes, out of the blue, she's like, what, I'm like, She got that from her mom. Right? But it's, I mean, look, every single day, my kids, my wife, bring so much joy. Right? So thankful. I'm sure that if we just pass the mic around in the sanctuary, you know, especially the parents, you guys could, off the top of your mind, just immediately think about something in the last week that brought you so much joy, you know, with our kids. And so we're so grateful, so thankful for our families. Brothers and sisters, are you thankful for your church? I'm so thankful for SP. I'm so thankful for this community, this body of believers, and even being able to worship in you know, such a clean sanctuary in these things. I mean, what a blessing. You know, this location that God's given to us. This past week, I had a little meeting with, he's now the new director for Citus City in Pacific, for the Pacific region. This is Tim Keller's church planning network that we associate with. And so we're sitting there together. And, you know, usually what I do when I you know, meet ministry colleagues, I say, hey, man, if you ever need anything, you know, let me know. In fact, if you need to do some training or some events and you want to do it in Hong Kong, man, feel free to use our facilities, you know, I mean, no charge. So he's new. He's actually an Indian from Singapore. He's new. And he says, oh, where are you located? I said, actually, because we're meeting IFC. He said, we're actually like 3-minute walk from here. And in fact, you don't even have to touch the street. You can just go, there's a special, you know, walkway, elevated walkway that just goes right into our building. And he's like, wow, that's an amazing location. And I was sitting there going, yeah, actually it is. You know what I mean? It's so convenient. And sometimes, because, you know, we've been here for almost 8 years. And sometimes, you know, when you're like, you take things for granted. You know what I mean? And things, but man, we should give thanks to the Lord for our church. We have such amazing people. I'm so thankful, especially to Noah's Ark staff and the leaders. You know, every week, man, I get to drop my kids off. It's like, well, for 2 hours, they're your problem now, you know? I mean, what an amazing blessing. Even when we had babies, we dropped off our babies and said, man, you know, me and my wife, the Sabbath is for worship. It's unto the Lord. And so you guys, please take care of our kids. You know, and they also have their service too, okay? So it's not like they're you know, don't have their time as well. But, I mean, what an amazing privilege that is. You know, we have a great staff, great leaders. You know what else I'm really thankful for? I'm really thankful for our worship teams. Really thankful for our worship teams. I mean, we just recently changed our format a little bit. But man, these guys, you know, before, they were 3 services here. Every single week, 3 services, all the practice and all the prayers, you know, that go into that. I mean, people say, oh, P. Sam, you know, you preach 3 times a week. Well, you know, I mean, I like talking, you know? And so I'll just be honest. And it's not that big a deal for me. And plus, I mean, if I'm really honest, I get paid for this. You know, I mean, where I derive my livelihood from doing this kind of stuff. But our worship teams, man, they're all volunteers. You know, they're just using their gifts to really serve the Lord in that way. And I'm so thankful for them. And especially Samuel. I think you're on like every single worship team every week, right? He's playing something different. I mean, really, right? Every single week is so amazing. I mean, I just love that. And so, let me go on a tangent for a moment, okay? Let me go on a tangent for a moment. So you can imagine how shocked and surprised I was this week. Monday morning, I got an email from one of our brothers at our church and one of our leaders. And he had welcomed some visitor. I should say this. If you're a guest to SP, welcome to Solomon's Porch, right? I hope you just really enjoy this time. I'm not speaking to you, and so I'm going to take care of a little bit of family business right now, right? And so if you're a guest, you know, then, you know, God bless you. You can, like, think about something else right now if you want. But I'm talking to the sons and daughters of this house, you know, our leaders, our peoples, you know what I mean? So I'm talking to you. So I get this email, and a newcomer, a visitor, a guest, had come to church on time on Sunday. And during, you know, during our time when we come together, and we, you know, announcements, and we greet each other, and you know, it's a really fun time. This guy, actually, I don't know if it was a man or a woman or it was a family, turned to one of our leaders, and this is a question that they asked, sincere question. Says, hey, is worship optional at SP? Is worship optional at SP? And the reason why he asked the question, he says, because he was on time. When he came to church on time, he says the sanctuary was empty. And during worship, not many people were here in the sanctuary. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know, worship is not optional at SP. It is not optional at SP. Worship is the time that we get to offer thanks to the Lord, despite whatever is going on around us. You just gotta hear me. I don't understand why during service. In fact, if you were here, it's not to shame anybody, okay? If you were here for the Apostles' Creed, I want you to stand up right now. I want you to have a visual right now. If you were here for the Apostles' Creed, okay, look around this room. Seriously, look around this room. That's pretty bad, man. That's pretty bad. Thank you. Please have a seat. You know, the one commodity that we have, probably the greatest commodity that we have, is time. Actually, it's funny, I was corrected in between service. It's not really time, because we don't own time, because you can't stop time and you can't make up more time. But it's really talking about the choices about the way we use our time. That's the greatest commodity that we have and stuff. And so I think it would be imperative if we used our time to honor God in. You guys understand? You know, it really troubles me. I was so embarrassed Monday morning when I read that email. And I realized, for whatever reason, we have developed a habit and a culture at SP that says, actually, I don't need to honor God with my time. It's actually not really that important. Let me continue further a little bit. Parents that are here, I know a lot of times we use our kids as an excuse. Let me tell you what's really happening. When you are consistently late to church, you know what you're basically telling your kid? You're telling your kid that worship actually is not that important. That actually honoring God with our time is not really that big of a deal. It's amazing we as parents work overtime getting our kids on time for school, but for God, actually doesn't really matter all that much. That's basically the message that we send to our children. And it's crazy. We want our kids to honor God, don't we? We want our kids to worship God. But then I've talked to the Noah's Ark teachers. Every single week, it's the same parents. Every single week. You bring your kid late for church, and they're unable to worship the Lord. In fact, they distract other people from worshiping the Lord. Adults, same thing. You come late into this house, you are affecting other people who came on time that try to really worship God. Oh, excuse me, can I get through? You know, honestly, the righteous thing for you to do is actually stay in the lobby until the worship service is over, just so you wouldn't be a distraction to anybody else. That would be the honorable thing to do. Yeah, I'm not saying that that's a policy or anything like that, but let the Holy Spirit speak to you a little bit. I just don't understand, you know? You know, Sunday morning, I wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning. That's what I do to prepare myself for worship. I get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. I go into my office, and I try to perfect the sermon and finish things off. And I spend time in prayer, and I ready myself to come into God's house. And it's crazy. You know, I've been asked by the staff to do lobby duty these days. I'm be lobby duty for a while. I'll just be honest. And, you know, this morning, 9 o'clock, I sit in the front. I don't know what's going on behind me. I'm here to worship God, right? I don't know what's going on behind me. I didn't realize that it's so empty, you know, and people are just kind of walking nonchalantly. And I'll tell you, this morning, I was a little heartbroken because there were people coming in the service, And there's all kinds of reasons why. They're coming in quite late, but they're coming in with a Starbucks, with coffee. And I couldn't help but judge them and just say, wow, your coffee is more important than worshiping God. I was like, that's a little messed up, man. Like, you chose to go down to Starbucks and get your coffee in lieu of coming to his house and honoring God with our time. I mean, you know, forgive me if you get offended and stuff, but I think that's totally messed up. I think there's something wrong with that. And for whatever reason, Solomon's Porch, we've created this culture like it's okay. I want you to know it's not okay. I want you to know that it's disrespectful. It's disrespectful to God. It's disrespectful to this house. It's disrespectful to me as your pastor. It's disrespectful to the worship team that's here. That's not how this church works. That's not what we're about. It reminds me, you know, years ago, when we first started the church, and, you know, we started with a bunch of sinners in the beginning. And as we continued on, you know, we had this season. I think it was like the first year of our church. And we had this season where a lot of people were going clubbing, you know, and like getting drunk like on Saturday night. And then they would come to church on Sunday. And I started hearing this stuff. And some of you guys that are there early on, man, you know, remember my message. And I went to war. And I basically told the church, this is, hey, that's not what we're about. That doesn't fly here in this house. That's not what we're trying to do. That's not our DNA. Maybe in some other church, you can do that. Go get wasted and get drunk and come to service, like act like there's nothing wrong with that. That's not how we operate in this house. And if I recall, I remember telling the church, I said, hey, my wife and I did not move, you know, from Southern California to build this kind of church. And I want to tell you the same thing. I'm not busting my butt. I should be home right now getting some rest. But I'm here. I mean, I'm busting my butt. But it's not so we can just walk nonchalantly into God's house and say, oh, Lord, I'm late. What a big deal. You know, Jeremiah says something really interesting. He says, the people forgot how to blush. They forgot how to blush. They forgot that they should be embarrassed when they dishonor God in that way. And so, I mean, listen, you guys might get offended and stuff. And honestly, I really don't care, to be honest. You know, I mean, if it's like, it, you know, I mean, I do care about you. But if you're offended because of what I just said, you know, I think that you're just going to have to talk to Jesus. He'll tell you that I'm right. Okay? And so, I know that sounded a little prideful, but, you know, when you're right, you're right. And so, this is one of these cases. And honestly, right? Some of us, and listen, I know once in a while we're late. That's normal. It happens to us as well. I mean, listen, we have 4 kids. No helper, you know, on Sundays and stuff. And sometimes, you know, a kid emergency happens. But listen to my heart. Every single week, I think you have a spiritual problem. I think there's something that needs corrected. I don't know if you're dealing with narcissism or something to that effect, but something needs to change. That's not proper behavior. That's not loving Christ, right? It's not loving your church either. And so I implore you, let's change the culture. For whatever reason, we feel like it's not okay. Brothers and sisters, worship is not optional in this house. It's a necessity. It's a time for us to come before the Lord to sing praise and give thanks. You know, and especially when we're talking about Thanksgiving, it's so, so important. Amen? I'm really serious about this, right? And maybe, you know, I mean, honestly, because sometimes, you know, illness and sickness is, you know, it's kind of a whole body thing. And, you know, I was not feeling that well Monday or Sunday night when I got home. And then, man, Monday I got that email. Man, I felt horrible. I mean, it was just like, wow, is this our church? Like, is this SP? Like, is this what we're about? You know, and I was like, surely not. There's no way. That's not what our church is about. You know, I mean, I have such a high view of church, a high view of you guys, and we can do much, much better than this. Amen? I'm serious. We can do much, much better than this. Well, let me continue on. So I'm going to read a passage. Actually, my wife's going to come up and read a passage of Scripture because I'm trying to save my voice. Turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 11, 19. I'm going to use this passage. Just come up. I'm going to use this passage to talk. I have no point, right? Or I should say I've just one point, and then we'll continue on. Go ahead, babe.
Okay, so Luke chapter 17, verse 11 to 19. And it came about, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well."
Thank you, Lisa. So let me just do a little background, okay, and then we'll wrap up the service. And so these 10 men, they were outcasted. To give you an idea, these 10 men, they had an infectious disease, which we know is leprosy. Actually, we don't really use that word leprosy anymore. We call it a Hansen's disease. And so the now leper colonies are called Hansenite communities. And so in the Jewish community, when a person was discovered to have some kind of rash or some kind of skin disorder, they had to go to the priest to get an examination. And the priest would determine if they were contagious or not, which would lead to a verdict of them being what they consider unceremoniously unclean. This, by the way, is Leviticus chapter 13. And so if you were living during this time in the Jewish communities and there was some kind of rash or something that happened, you had to go show yourself to the priest, and the priest would take a look at you. And if the priest was unsure, he'd ask you to come back 7 days later because they just wanted to see if it was temporary or if it was contagious. Now, when it was found to be contagious, you were considered unceremonious, unclean, and you were outcasted from society. It was necessary because they didn't want this disease, because it's very contagious. They didn't want other people to be unclean, and so they were usually sent outside the city walls as outcasts, and unfortunately, many people would die as outcasts. And so that's kind of the aura and the stigma of having leprosy during this time. It was important. They had to be taken away from the general population. And so, one of my friends, who's a minister, actually had a real heart to go to Cambodia because there were leper colonies, Hansenite communities in Cambodia. And so he went 25 years ago or so, and they went, and the simple way that they preserved the community is they actually took the kids and they took them out of their homes into schools. You know, they built new villages into schools. And so basically to make sure that was not, you know, transmitted to the kids, and then gave time for the community there to actually be healed. And so that was years ago. And guess what? There's no more leprosy amongst these villages that my friend had gone to. And so, which is amazing, because a lot of it dealt with uncleanness and bacteria, disease, these kinds of things. And so that's kind of what happens. And so these 10 lepers, presumably from a leper colony, and the Bible makes it clear that they keep away from Jesus, which was the law. They could not mingle with other people. And so as Jesus is walking by, now this is not a main town or anything, as Jesus is walking by, and he says he's going in between two cities. So he's on the road, and so he runs into this leper colony that's happening. these guys start shouting at the Lord, you know, from the top of their lungs. And listen, they pray what I consider to be the most perfect prayer that you could ever pray. If you were around during the 21-day fast, remember I was going through the book of Luke? We touched on this a little bit, but they say the most perfect prayer. They say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. They were praying for, which was the Old Testament, the idea, the word is loving kindness. That's translated as mercy, but the word is the chesed. And they're crying out for chesed. They're crying out for mercy. Give you a little definition here. These lepers, they have no right to expect anything, but yet they're asking for everything. They have no right to expect anything. That's what chesed, loving kindness. The Israelites have no right to ask God. They deserve nothing. But yet chesed, which is really the Old Testament version of grace in the New Testament. The idea of chesed, a loving kindness, a grace, is they receive grace. They should expect to receive nothing, but they get everything. They're praying to the Lord. They have no right to expect anything, but they're asking for everything. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus, he doesn't really seem to do anything. You know what I mean? Like other times when he prays for people, like he does like crazy stuff. Like he'll spit, you know, and he'll like mix it with mud and he'll put it on their eyes. Or he'll do like wet willy, you know, he'll like spit on his hands and plug it in their ears and stuff like that. He doesn't do anything. And sometimes he pronounced healing. He doesn't do anything. All he says is, go show yourself to the priest. Now, they would have been very familiar with that because they did that many times. In fact, if you read through Leviticus 13, they would have gone back to the priest 4 times. It basically would have taken a month because that's generally how they thought a month will address what's happening. Now, obviously, they were now considered unclean, so that was gone. And now they're outcasts of society. And they come, and Jesus, in a way, is pronouncing healing by saying, go show yourself to the priest. Well, it says the 10 lepers acted in faith. Don't lose that part. They acted in faith. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm going to heal you. And so they go on their way, and as they're on their way, guess what happens? They get healed. The Bible makes it very clear they were on the road. They were basically going back into the city from where they were at, and they're going to the priest to show themselves to the priest. But as they were going along, think what happens. As they're walking, they're healed, but only one of them comes back. Luke wants us to know very particularly that it was the Samaritan that comes back to thank Jesus. The implication is the other 9 were the Jews. Remember Luke's grand motif? Those again, those who should have didn't, and the one who shouldn't have does. It's really the whole book is about the upside down kingdom of God. Only one comes back to thank him. Only one. They all get healed on the way. Only one comes back to thank him. And interestingly enough, check this out, guys. Jesus expresses deep disappointment that the other 9 did not give praise to God for their healing. Note, Jesus makes note of that. He says, where's the other 9? Why did they come back and give glory to God? Why did they not come back? Now, interesting enough, Jesus did not withhold healing from the 9 who did not thank him. I've heard messages in the past and, you know, like, oh, they lost their healing. Actually, there's no evidence in the Bible that that happened. I mean, none whatsoever. And so I believe that they still remained healed, but there's something else that's at play here. Jesus did not withhold healing from the 9 who did not thank him, but he did make a point of noting their ungratefulness. He turns to the Samaritan. Remember what he says? He says, your faith has made you well. There's a completeness to this healing. Parents, you'll know this again. Have you ever tried to ask your kids to be grateful? It's like moving a mountain, isn't it? Like your kid gets a gift, and then you say thank you, and they're just playing with their gift. They forget to give thanks. When we give a present or something, and we want our kids to give thanks, when they offer gratitude, it's as if something is completed. You know what I mean? Like it's done. There's something whole that happens there. In that same way, when you give a gift to somebody and they're not grateful, it's as if like something's off. You guys know what I mean, right? Like it's not complete. I think in that same way, I think when the Samaritan comes and he receives a gift from the Lord, I mean his healing, and then but he offers thanksgiving, there's something about the wholeness. He now becomes whole. There's something emotional, spiritual. Obviously, physically, he became whole. But I think there's something about the wholeness of who he is that happens. So he says, your faith has made you well. That translation can actually say, your faith has made you whole. And there's something about that. Just like with kids, when they're not grateful, like something's off. Like something's missing that happens there. I think that's what happens with the other nine. When we're not able to offer thanksgiving, something's missing. Something's off. We can have a gift or something in this way. But let me just say this line. Only the Samaritan acknowledge not just the gifts, but the giver of those gifts. The other nine, they were enamored with the gift, but they did not give thanks to the giver. In that way, their healing was incomplete. In some way, I'm not saying they lost their healing. That's an argument from silence. You don't ever want to do that when you're studying the Bible. But there seemed to be something, because he turns to him and says, your faith has made you well. There's something about a wholeness that came over the Samaritan. In that same way, there's something in our lives. When we are just enamored with the gift, and yet we don't give thanks to the giver, something is unwhole. It's unwholesome. Something is wrong. Something is amiss in this place. Psalm 92, verse 1 to 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. It's amazing. You know, one of the first times when I became a Christian, I was taught that this is how you do your quiet time. And using this verse, I had a mentor of mine say, this is what you do. You wake up in the morning and you spend time with God and you thank God for the day that's about to come. You thank God because he's loving kind, because he's so good and he's going to do stuff in your life. And at the end of the day, you thank God for his faithfulness, for carrying it out. I thought that's a fantastic idea. And so started our quiet times that way. Give thanks for the day to come, and at the end of the day, give thanks for the day that we had. What a wonderful way to give thanks to the Lord. But he says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. That's what the Samaritan did. I want to invite Pastor Nate. Can you guys come up, worship team? I want to keep a little bit short today and stuff because I wanted to spend some time giving thanks to the Lord. This is my way of extending grace. So many of you guys were so late for service today, you really didn't get a chance to worship. This is my generous heart. We're going to sing to the Lord together because it is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to his name. Worship, it's not just music, it's not just songs. It's the time for the gathered community, the ecclesia, the called out assembly, for us to come together as a body and to give thanks to the Lord. There's always something to give thanks for. Even if your life is falling apart, there's always something to give thanks for. And it's important for us to come into this house to give thanks, not just in this holiday season, but every single day. It is good. Don't you love that? It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to his name. So can I invite us to stand to our feet right now? just to consecrate this time, just to think about all the benefits. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Think about his benefits, what he's done for us. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. And if you have an ungrateful heart today, be inspired by the Samaritan. Be inspired. Don't just get enamored with what God gives you, but go to the giver of those things. Brothers and sisters, let's really worship the Lord today. Let's cry out to God. Let's repent for our dishonoring in the way that we've used our time. But let's lift our voices and give thanks to the only one who deserves it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead, Nate.
Grateful heart.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart.
Give thanks. just sing the verse one more time. Let's really just give him thanks.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks unto the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart.
Oh, we thank You, Lord,
for the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks. God, Your soul
what He has done. You've given me life.
Invite us to close our eyes and in the spirit of what we just sang to the Lord, can I ask this, is just spend this time, I'm going to be quiet in a moment, spend this time just really offering our thanksgiving to Jesus the Christ who saved us, died for us, comforted us, and is waiting for us again. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. Lord, we start off by humbly asking for your forgiveness, Lord. Myself as a senior pastor, God, our whole staff, our whole church, God, for dishonoring you with our time, God. I don't know why, Lord, but Lord, we're so sorry, God. You deserve our very best. Holy Spirit, we pray that you do a deep, deep work in our lives. Lord, I'm here to proclaim worship is not optional at this church. It's our joy to sing songs to you, to give thanks for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we just want to continue to celebrate your faithfulness over us. And so we thank you, God. Thank you for everything, Lord. For our families, God, for our jobs, for our livelihoods, God, for our possessions, God, for our relationships. Thank you for everything. Especially, thank you for sending your son Jesus to this earth to be with us, among us, and to die on our behalf. Our words cannot express, God, the depth of the gratitude that we feel in our hearts for your son. And Lord, and now every single day, we get to live a life, God, that honors you, that honors the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and also that honors your church. So help us to be consistent in the way that we live our life, in the way that we spend our time. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Once you hug someone next to you, just say, hey man, I thank the Lord for you. If you need some prayer, please make your way to the front and get some prayer from our well team. Enjoy some refreshments. Have a great, great day today. And be on time for your house church this week.